Live from the Pathway Studios in Johnston proper, you are Live from the Path.
I am working man, I get things done. Work for the Holy Ghost, work for the Son. I am working man, oh yes I am. I am a special agent of the Lamb.
And you're listening to Live from the Path, coming to you from the Pathway Studios here in Johnston proper. It's lovely to be you, not to be you, certainly not. Certainly not.
Lovely to be you.
Yes, hey, I'm not sure.
I got a personal text about our show topic from last week.
Okay.
Oh. About your intrusive thoughts.
Oh, okay, tell me.
Yeah, this one, like, always wants to careen off a bridge with the car.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, you're like, I just
I've had that, especially on those real long bridges where there's no sides, and you just think to yourself, with the real tiny sides, not enough to stop the car.
Yeah.
It's enough to, wow.
There's bridges in Zimbabwe that, like, don't have sides, and I'm always like,
oh, creepy.
Hey, what if they just go?
Like, are they tall enough?
They're not super tall, but, I mean, you could do major damage.
It's enough to creep you up.
They'd go into be bad.
All right. Anyway, you're listening to Live from the Path. Here's what we got going on the program this evening.
You don't listen to the show if you're not on it, do you?
Yeah.
There's a lot to take in here. And you three fellas are only one side.
Oh, well, I'm not there, understand. So I probably won't listen to the show.
I talked to Mike a whole lot, so the only one I really owe an apology to is Dan. Dan, I apologize that I don't take you in weekly.
I'm going to have to think more about that.
I do.
Yeah, I'll let you know.
I listen to the show every week.
Yeah.
I go back and listen to it.
You selfish boob.
Yeah.
You're probably like, Ben, say it again.
No, I find, one, I find the room of my friends encouraging. Two, I do sometimes find places where I learn that I'm not doing a good job. Like, when I get some, I'll go a few weeks and, like, I get on a real tangent and I, like, way over talk the thing and I won't realize unless I hear it.
What do you mean? Your community doesn't feed into you, Will?
Sometimes I don't take it in.
Should I have a little bell that I ring once in a while? So sometimes my eyes glaze over. I'm like, I've been just on something.
And to be fair, Dan, you're old. It's super warm in here.
Sometimes I just like, I'm out.
I did a sermon one time, and for illustrative purposes, I dropped like a rock in a bucket or something every time I went I stumbled in the thing, and I don't remember what the point was. I'm not very good at this type of thing.
Lord doesn't deal in filler words, Ben.
Yeah, not much of a point, but I loved it.
it did seem to, whatever I was getting at, it felt like it did a good job. But I all the time, like, I would catch my eyes, drop, I'm just like, and it just rang throughout the auditorium. And so anyway, we should probably have a bell in here where you're like, all right, Ben's just got on a real ding, ding, ding. And then I think it's fine.
No problem.
Yeah.
I don't find being in this room particularly encouraging. I wouldn't be able to figure out if I've said something wrong because I haven't been on in a while. So the two reasons you gave, they don't ring true for me. So I don't think I should listen to this.
Yeah, yeah. Okay, here's what I got on the program tonight.
Thought, though, totally, when I'm driving, is like, hey, man, I could book this and, like, slam into the side of a building.
Oh,
like
contact.
Like contact.
Ooh.
Like flat out.
Because you kind of want to know.
Right. And there's no, like, depressive thought in here where I'm like, I just got to go. The thought is just like, dude, I have a machine that is powerful that I could flat out slam my foot into the ground right now and I could Fast and the Furious this if I wanted to.
You should be in the commercial for the Chrysler minivan you own.
Like,
you're like, I own a powerful workhorse machine.
The Chrysler Pacifica.
3.6 liters of brick busting power.
Cruise control.
Ambient lighting that dims when you open the door. Still wouldn't go, anyone?
Okay, here's what I got going on the program. There's a couple of things over the last few weeks. They're not like, they're not core like doctrines of the church, but they're things I hear often that I've just been rolling around in my mind where I'm like, we should probably stop. I don't know if we should keep saying that.
Okay.
And so I'll tell you, so you guys have a few minutes to think about it. I'll tell you what they are. The first one is like, I've often heard it explained. In fact, I've used this before, I think, at some point, our relationship to the Old Testament law, often you chop up the law into three sections, okay. Right? There's a sacrificial law, the ceremonial law, and then the moral law. Okay. And we're like, well, Jesus comes and we keep the moral law. We get rid of the other two. I don't think that's right, actually. And so I want to talk about that. And in some ways, I'm not sure it's helpful. And I think Paul and Galatia might actually be kind of hosed off about the use of it. Secondly, this more shows up in worship tunes and it shows up in prayer. And this is going to hack. Some of y'all are going to grow hackles if you didn't have them before and they're going to rise on here. Let's test it. Is asking the Holy Spirit to come in and arrive in any given event. I think that fundamentally misunderstands our relationship to the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. I have prayed that and thought that as I was praying.
Okay, so I want to talk through that because
he's a vampire is what we're saying. We need to invite him in.
I know why we're doing it. There's multiple songs, as a matter of fact.
There's mirrors in here. I can't see him. Is he in this place?
Okay, so anyway, I want to talk about it, and don't go hunting down other people who've prayed the thing. Let's talk about what the risk might be and how we think about, like, what might you be missing or where do I have it wrong? I want to talk through it, okay? And then we'll have some advice on Dear Life from the Path.
Yeah.
Okay.
And we're talking about, why did I phrase that? I just phrased it, now I forgot what it was this.
Berean your way.
Yeah.
Oh.
Yeah.
Yes, that's right.
Can you cancel out the Holy Spirit with your Bereanness? Like Ben is going to do with this Holy Spirit discussion he's about to bring up.
Yes. That's the question.
Okay.
That's the question.
The other question is, did you say hackles? Isn't that like what a wolf has?
Yeah. Have you heard the phrase, you got your hackles raised?
Okay. I use that phrase.
I have not heard that.
And you make fun of me all the time because you says it doesn't mean anything. And this is the second time in a week you've used it as if it's a perfectly fine phrase.
I say that?
Yeah. I say you got your hackles up, and you're like, that's not even a phrase.
Isn't that like
I don't remember saying
that.
Doesn't
a wolf like have hackles at like the top of its shoulders?
I think it's supposed to, like a cat.
Shit.
Okay,
so maybe it's a...
It's afraid, or it's like it's got hackles up because the dog's
did
in...
Did you just profanity?
No. It sounded like you said an S.
Yeah, it did.
Yeah.
I'm offended.
Yeah, yeah. That was a couple bins in here. I got my hackles up about it.
I also, apparently, this is true. It's interesting because Mike has noted that I let some low-level profanities in last week's program. And when he relayed this critique, I thought he was talking about my sermon from yesterday, which means holistically I am using too many low-level profanities in too many situations, and I need to curtail that. And so many apologies. Thank you for the refinement.
It appears to me that you dropping coins in a bucket seems to be an illustration that might stick with you for a bit. Can you carry that big of a bucket?
Just in case I use a low-level profanity? Click.
A swear jar for the sermon.
Mild.
This is why people can't house church.
Yep. The environment just lets you just go crazy. Okay. All right. So first, let's start with this. So you guys have heard this, right? Have you heard the Old Testament law kind of get chopped up in those three categories?
I think so.
I believe I've heard it from you.
Yes. I recall, maybe it was the first or second. Oh, I know what it was. It was Obadiah.
Obadiah.
And the reason I remember this is because I was supposed to teach 25 minutes, and instead I did a two-parter, and I taught 50 minutes. And poor Dan had to deal with the fact that, like, I just could not be contained with how long I was supposed to talk.
Was that like our one-hit wonder?
One-hit wonders.
Yeah. That's one-hit
wonder.
That goes a couple
in two parts.
Yes. Yeah. I shouldn't. Yeah, the mere setup. Someone should have said, "No, Ben, you cannot handle this particular structure."
I currently have a preacher right now who keeps going about 40 minutes. I'm like, "Dude, you're about to get fired."
Yes. Yeah.
He's like, no, really. And then he thinks, "No, that's all right." They want to hear me. And I was like, "No, they don't."
Yeah.
They don't.
And let me tell you, hey, you move to the house church, and they actually can't do. I have them pinned down. I'm regularly at about 45 to 50 minutes, and so. Anyway, I remember that, like, as a young pastor, I didn't feel like I had a good answer to this. Like, how are we, what is our relationship? Not to like the Old Testament law, like the sacrificial system. That stuff made sense to me. But like the key question was, how could it be that something that is a reflection of Yahweh to these people, and we're like, oh, it was all building up and pointing to Jesus. I'm like, well, what about them? That's thousands of years of relationship with Yahweh. And we're like, well, I'm glad they were there so that I could understand what's going on in front of me. It felt very arrogant. And so then the question is like, okay, well, how could it go away? How could we say if Yahweh said these are good things, and what, how could we understand them going away in the light of who Jesus was? And to a certain extent, this is what Paul is dealing with in Galatia. Frankly, it's what James and Peter are also dealing with to a certain extent. Oftentimes, the way that you hear it described is like, okay, there's a moral law, a sacrificial law, and a ceremonial law. The sacrificial law handles how you deal with shortcoming and sin. The ceremonial law is some of those other things where you're like, oh, it's just the nation state of Israel and the ceremonies that they do in the temples and the priests and all the things. And they're like, oh, you know, we obviously don't do that anymore because there's no temple. But the moral law, like the Ten Commandments, we're like, oh, well, they have to carry, because there's sometimes we want to look back and go where sometimes if it's they're like, well, if Jesus said the same thing, then we carry it forward. If he doesn't say the same thing, then we don't. Then we can let it go, which is a real weird way to go about it. Because then wouldn't you just say, look, if Jesus said it, then we follow it. If he doesn't say it, like if we only accept it if it agrees with Jesus, then let's just agree with Jesus. And we don't actually have to bring the Old Testament law forward at all. I was pondering this recently.
We spend our lives differently, I'll tell you that.
Yes, for sure. For sure. And the reason this occurs to me, and I realize, I think I may have mentioned some of this stuff over the last couple shows too, is that Paul's view of what it looks like to be a follower of Yahweh in the presence of Jesus is that your entry point and that your reconciliation to be a person of God is completely through the life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's it. Okay, your faith in that, and Jesus, like Jesus specifically. And so with Jesus comes two things, right? You have his life, death, resurrection, and you have him as king. You have to accept both of those things. You don't get to accept one.
Right.
The Bible actually doesn't treat salvation like an event and then like a follow-up where you go, oh, and I'll work on acknowledging Jesus as king. You can acknowledge Jesus as king ineffectively and stumble in it, but it's not a thing where you're like, well, I believe in the life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ for me to reconcile me to Yahweh. And the king thing, I'm still working on. I don't think Scripture actually teaches it that way. And we've probably overbaked a lot of the things as if the rescue and the acknowledgement of Jesus can be separated from rescuer and king. I don't think the New Testament actually teaches that much different. And so anyway, but then he says the identity of a Christian then is someone who goes, yes, I accept Jesus. And then I have been provided the Holy Spirit. This is it. There is no restatement of like, oh, and these laws.
Right.
There is no, there's, it feels to some of us, and me, frankly, at times, this feels super risky. Because you know what I like? I like being able to go, yeah, you know, the Spirit will lead you, blah, blah, blah. But do not murder, for sure. Like, it's on the board. And the New Testament actually doesn't do that. It doesn't go, we bring the Ten Commandments forward. The presumption is that, like, one, as you have fealty to the example of Jesus and the guiding of the Spirit, that every Christian will come to the same conclusion that you are not to murder, that you are not to steal. As a matter of fact,
you're not even to hate.
Yes, right.
Yeah, right.
The life of Jesus, like, is even, I don't want to say, it doesn't say that it's bad. What it represents, though, is that Jesus goes, look, we're getting to the root of this thing, and the shape of recognizing Jesus as the example and the Spirit as the guide, it is actually unnecessary to go back and say, well, let's pull some of these laws forward so that we can show a congruence. Yeah. Like, Paul is actually trying to go, no, I actually don't want to bring any of that stuff forward. And so then the question is, what do you do with it?
Yeah. Because if your heart is right, you don't need it.
Yes.
If I'm not hating someone, I'm not going to kill them. So am I working on my hard heart?
Yes.
Well, not even just the I'm not hating them, but like from the perspective of, if you go even further to like, how are you loving your brothers, sisters, people, the world, God's creation, things like that, like it's not even any part of your thought process.
Yes.
It just flat out isn't. Just, like, not yeah. only yeah. are you not doing the wrong things, if you're doing the right thing, it's so far from any part of your psyche or your decision-making process. If you are yes. known by your love, like 1 John 4 stuff, mm-hmm. like if we are known, we show that we know God by the fact that we love and by the yeah. fact that we are, like, abiding in him in that way. That, like, that's all that matters. That's yeah, yeah. the thing. And, like, a creature that looks this way will not act all these ways.
Well, and that, you know, that's the whole Beatitudes thing. You're grieving and mourning over sin, so sure. therefore you're not trying to take score.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. You don't have to have the list. It's like, I just don't go there.
Yeah, right, yes.
Yes. And so what the risk that it brings is, like, well, what if multiple believers come to different conclusions about what or what is not sin? And you are having that.
What if one of you swears?
We have denominations because of this.
Oh, yes, for sure. You've got denominations because you've got, like, people who have a belief about conservative and liberal doctrine mm-hmm. because of these things. We're like, well, the Spirit led me to do this, and the Spirit says to do this, and don't infringe upon my liberty, which is a thing that Paul would say, for mm-hmm. sure. And the thing he was very, very concerned about, lest it misrepresent the identity of Christians as, like, whatever Jesus does, plus some sort of action yeah, that right. says, like, also you have to be a Lutheran or something yeah. like this. Now, what's interesting about that is the way you get that reconciled is you affirm the belief that the Holy Spirit belongs to the people of Yahweh. You don't get your own Holy Spirit. This is why you say, look, I'm praying on a thing. God is leading me this way. And you have someone else pray on it. And, like, if you're not coming to the same conclusion, you generally wait, because the Spirit should come to the same conclusion. Yeah. Mm-hmm. It's not that the Spirit will not lead people individually. It totally can and does. But, like, it is not your personal Holy Spirit. And so, like, you submit things to husbands and wives, pray together, communities share and pray together. And this is the boundary that keeps us from doing things that go, oh, God just told me a thing. And, like, 10 people around you go, dude, I don't know. And you probably aren't right, because the Spirit's communal, and, like, it doesn't tell 10 people one thing and you something different.
The church world, we are the worst at, well, we're talking about the church world, but the preachers in the church world
yep.
have led the way really incorrectly, I think, in that, like, every preacher has left one church to go to another because they feel God led them to do that.
Oh, yes.
And I think, well, if God was leading you, he'd be leading the community as well.
Mm.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
I mean, again, they always tend to go to a larger setting with bigger salary. It's like, right. I'm like, I mean, and maybe, you know, I don't know.
Do you find it more credible that a guy would have followed Jesus to a less glorious position? Like, would you feel the same if, like when Francis Chan dumped his big mega church and be like, I'm going to go lead house churches in Madagascar for a while?
Yeah, I don't know.
It's
yeah.
slightly more believable. Well, because the thing that it does, and this
it
is
could
the,
be his guilt, though.
It's just got to sniff it.
Yeah, so, like, this is the hardest part, is that, like, so take that example, is if you've got a, let's say someone goes, yeah, I think I'm supposed to go pastor this different church, and it's a bigger church. Like, if someone goes, oh, I like them, I don't want them to go, it causes us disruption here. There are human things that cause us to actually not listen to the Spirit, right? Like, you make your human decisions because of how you feel. And, like, it is the hardest thing in the world, I think, and the refining part to go, do I really trust and ask the Holy Spirit to move agnostic of whatever I prefer? Mm-hmm. Like, that's actually the hard score, is to get a hold of that. And which makes it difficult to have multiple people praying is you're like, well, are you loading the dice? Or, like, you actually listening to the Spirit on this thing?
For first time we were at a church and left to go to another one. I've only done that, like, twice, right? It was actually the eldership of that church that came to me and said, we were about to have our firstborn. And it was a small old church. And they're like, we're not asking you to leave. We don't want you to leave, but we think you should leave. We think you're starting a family, blah, 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 blah. We think God has more for you.
Yeah.
And I totally rejected that. I said, no, I'm the next Billy Graham. You guys don't understand. And it's all going to happen here.
Yeah.
And it was probably, I don't know, a few months, a year, whatever it was later, I thought, man, I think they're right. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, it was them. God speaking through the community there, yep. saying, no, really, it's time for you to do something different.
Yes.
And that was like it's kind of the opposite of what we often.
Yes.
Yeah. Right.
Any preacher I know out there. I don't know. It strikes me as we do it opposite.
Yes. Yes.
Got and the church in you know, Paul and Barnabas, they prayed at Antioch. They're praying and fasting and worshiping the Lord. And they're the ones who said, oh, why don't you guys leave?
Yes. Yes, that's right.
If
that's
Paul didn't say, I feel the Lord leading us to go on a church planning, you know, I mean, I don't know. That's just a...
I do think, so that is actually, that's a really good point, because I do hate that, actually, is like you do find people where they made a decision, and because it occurred to them, they're like, well, God led me. But
sure.
I think a community of people, if it's something so big, like I can't imagine, like I would never show up to say our house church environment, okay, I think God's calling me to a church in Carlisle. What you would hear me say is, hey, I had a conversation with a guy. And I don't know. This seems like it might be a thing. I need you guys to pray on this.
Right. Yeah.
And then we're going to decide this thing together.
Yeah, yeah.
And like, if you've got faithful people who above anything else will listen to the Spirit, you'll come to a righteous conclusion.
Sure.
If people like, but where people are boxed in on their own things, like that might feel contentious. And think about a lot of the ways in which churches argue or there's a lot of discontent. It's not coming because the Spirit has like guided everybody to contention. It's because you're invested in something or other. And like, it's just, it takes a lot to get that your own self out of the way and go, whatever God tells me, I'm in.
Even when we started this church, I hadn't thought about it really till this moment I was like not going to do this yet. Mm-hmm. I, there was a time I was going to. That's why we came here. But it was the people that said, no, this is the time and it's right now. And we're going to start Sunday. I was like, oh. I was thinking like maybe next year.
Yep.
You know?
That wasn't on my plan this year.
Yeah. It's like, okay. But it was clearly a God thing.
Yeah.
You know? And so, yeah.
People. So getting back to the premise that you originally said, right? Like, so you're saying... If your argument is saying that like the thing that is said often is what we've left behind in the Old Testament is the sacrificial and the ceremonial law.
Yep.
We've carried forward the moral law.
Yeah.
The argument that it appears to be, as you quoted into also Paul's thoughts of Galatia, is that we're not even carrying in the moral law. We're no longer carrying any part of the law. What we're carrying in is what we know to be our conduit to a relationship that's righted with our Father Yahweh through Jesus Christ, his death, resurrection, life, death, resurrection, and then ascension and taking the throne.
Yep.
Knowing those things all to be true, what that fundamentally changes about us as creatures when we've accepted that, acknowledged that, live that way, we're no longer beholden to anything like a... sacrificial, ceremonial, or moral law that exists in the Old Testament. What we are now beholden to is who we are as changed creatures, children of this God, based off of our indwelling of the Holy Spirit and our relationship with Jesus.
Yes, that's correct. With this is not quite a caveat, but like it's a contextual addition.
Yes,
so like even Paul says the Scripture is useful for teaching and preaching. Right, right.
Of course,
like
yes, right, yeah.
And so
yeah, Paul, not leave behind from the perspective of it. Like we never comment on it, we never talk about.
That's right.
Like that.
This is still like the laws themselves weren't bad. They are still a reflection of God's character. But like we don't treat them, they are like you could, they're not necessary for our ability to make decisions about what is right and wrong.
Yeah, right.
And there's a contextual difference that's going on there. Now, like what is it? The question is, what does this matter?
Sure.
Like, does it really matter? Well, one, I would be careful because those lines often blur. Like, again, I think we've done, no one actually calls it that. No one within Scripture, no one in the New Testament, early church fathers look back and like does that breakup.
Right.
We did that because we couldn't answer the question well about like how did we just get rid of it?
Right.
Where we really should have said Jesus it pointed to and Jesus fulfills.
Yes.
Fulfill means bring to an end.
Yep.
What is the new creation program? The new creation program is completely an identity of Jesus and the guidance of the Spirit.
Well, I think we get a comment about this in what is it? Hebrews something, Hebrews 7 or 8 or something like that talks about like the covenant that existed within the Old Testament was. I think the word flaw is used. I don't know if I want to use that word just because I don't know if I'm quoting it correctly. Not that I don't think it's the right word. But like it's from the perspective of like there was something fundamentally not full about that original covenant set that meant that like even God is commenting or even God is saying through prophecies over and over again that like, and I will create a new covenant with them and I will make a new covenant with them that I will write on their hearts. They will no longer have a heart of stone. They will have a heart of flesh that I give to them, that kind of stuff, right?
Yeah.
Of like, this is, to use your verb, it's pointing to a new thing. This set of laws is very much reactional at times to the misgivings and failings of Israel as it kind of gets fleshed out throughout the storyline of Israel. And then you get this point to like, well, all of this is pointing to a day when this will no longer be the identity marker of my people.
Yes.
This will no longer be the thing that they are known by. Eventually they will be known by their relationship to me through my son, Jesus.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Okay.
Yeah, that's right.
So it seems to me that the problem arises then that if all of God's people with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit should agree on what is good and right,
yep,
and then some of them don't,
yep, mm-hmm,
then they turn around and go one of two things. They'll point back at the law and go, well, that was written down firm, but even that we don't agree with anymore because modern times and whatnot. So like God had laws, and then now it doesn't seem like we have laws, but the laws were obviously flawed. Otherwise, God wouldn't have changed them to be just an indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So that is probably why we don't agree. And it's actually okay that we don't agree. Right? Because like, what are you going to say to, like, I can think of a couple really clear examples where like, I've been praying for God to like reveal a thing to somebody, like in line with the Spirit of the way that I believe a thing is. And I think scripture probably backs that up too.
Sure.
But like, it's not changing for them. Right? So like, are they grieving the Holy Spirit? Are they unwilling to let the Spirit speak into that thing? Or is it like, or do we put it in a camp that goes, God is stretching and maturing and what's the word we like to use? Where God changes you over time.
Sanctification.
Sanctifying you over a time where you will, because like I can't expect someone who has just come off the rough, accepted God's salvation and kingship and indwelling of the Holy Spirit to like tomorrow, like have lost all the worldly influence that they had ever had. Thing that God will stretch out. So I would always find it plausible that over time, depending on where you're at in your maturity of trusting the Holy Spirit and walking that out in faith, that like you will disagree with things until the Holy Spirit goes, I'm coming for that too. And I need you to listen to me.
Yeah, there's a couple things jump to mind. So even in towards the end of Galatians, Paul talks about encouraging them to walk in step with the Spirit, which means you can have the Spirit and not walk in step with it without it being rebellion. Mm. Right. So there is the ability to like fallibly do that. I will also tell you, now this is more anecdotal than anything else, but like it is my experience that as people who like desperately love Jesus and want to follow him, the older they get, the less fires they're starting. The fewer things that they're torching the world at about. There's some core things where we're like, that's the gospel. It's Paul in Galatia. That's the gospel. I will not see it perverted. There's all kinds of things they look out and go, yeah, I don't.
not going to the wall for that.
Yeah, I'd say it's not worth it. Or sometimes we just like become a little less noisy. That can happen. But like the reality is, even as I think about some of the denominational things that split people, I, again, sometimes the older I get, I'm like, I mean, it's not pointing people away from Jesus. There are some. There are certainly some denominational things that point people away from Jesus. But like, it's not pointing people away, Jesus. I think it's quirky, and I like it doesn't seem how I would approach it. But like, I don't. What do we get? You know.
Yeah, and like what like what's the like the phrase is generally close-handed and open-handed issues, right? Like you'll see fiery preachers 21, 22 come out of nowhere and just claim the whole world's sinful who don't do communion every week. You know what I'm saying? You're like, it's a blasphemy of the Spirit. You're grieving the Lord, and like, no wonder he is not providing blessings in your life. You're not willing to take communion once a week, and you're like, what are you doing, dude? Like, this is on fire for no reason, right? For no reason, setting the whole world on fire.
Yeah, and like, what's interesting is that, like, it's not that there isn't wisdom. Like, I think it's probably a really good idea to do that. Jesus seemed to do it as an example.
Yeah.
Is it the law? Are you do you identify as a Christian or not if you don't do that? No.
Right.
It's not a law problem. Do I think the Spirit will refine you? I think you should totally ask him.
Indicative of a relationship with him is to ask him.
Yeah. And like, I kind of think of it like, why wouldn't, why not? there's things like that I'm like, are these good practices where wisdom refines us? Can you be a Christian and not read your Bible every day? For sure.
Yeah.
I was thinking, I was toying with something I'm testing this thing out. I'm like, I don't know, where are my boundaries here? And like, is it possible that God is like, the Holy Spirit has directed someone to go, look, you can spend one day a month at your local church and the rest of the time you're doing my work on the mission field of the baseball diamond. I find that really hard to believe. Is it possible? Yes. I'm not sure. It's wisdom. I would probably pray on it, and I think you should probably make sure that you're not just running under your own steam. But in this, is would Paul go, do I have a reason to call that person not a follower of Jesus? Not on that, I don't.
No.
Not on that.
You can certainly test fruit.
Yeah, right. This is what I'm saying. Is that so, like, just because it's not an identity marker doesn't mean it's not wisdom. I think you probably should read your Bible every day.
Sure.
But your identity and your relationship with Jesus does not wax and wane if you didn't get one of these additional wisdom markers and maturity things going at all the times, which I think is where the risk becomes in, is that like we swap out what Paul calls freedom and what Jesus, like Yahweh says ahead of time, I'm going to write the words on the heart. He thinks this is something great. And for lack of a 10 new commandments, we just start writing our own patterns and then start holding people to those things. And those are the risks.
Create our own sacred,
yes,
sacred things and writings and activities and things like that.
Yeah.
That didn't give us pattern.
And this is, and this goes back to Paul, because like he will fight to the teeth to make sure you don't set those up as identity markers. And then in the very next sentence go, but you should go ahead and do them. Go ahead and do them.
Yeah.
But where he goes after Peter in Antioch is because Peter had done a thing that perverted the gospel by his behavior.
Sure, right.
And so it's where the big caution is. But yeah, that is part of the reason. But so thinking through that made me think, I don't know why we're bothering chopping up this law in this way anymore. Sure, yeah. I just don't think it's necessary. It does make some of the heavy-hitted things where people are like, check Leviticus. I mean, do check Leviticus. But like, I want you to, but you should be praying. Don't just grab a law and go, here, see.
Yeah.
It's a reflection of God for sure. And you should pray on it. But I would be careful about how you go about that. And I think you most certainly should be praying on it.
I'll always like check Leviticus in order to check the heart of God. Like, okay,
yes,
there's a reason God said to do this. So what was it getting at? I mean, beyond law.
Yes.
And I don't know. That's probably just how I indirectly in my mind answer all that.
Leviticus, man.
Yeah.
There's some really cool stuff. So.
It seems odd that like humanity has a easier time with finding law to be a firm foundation than the presence of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Right. That like across all denominations.
Yeah.
Right. Like when the Holy Spirit shows up, people start to feel like it's formless and it's a bit of a void, and it takes the shape of the container it's in. You know what I'm saying? Like it doesn't feel like firm, solid footing. It feels because frankly, in our human minds, if God's ways are not our ways, we're like, this Holy Spirit's actually a little unpredictable, where the law is always predictable. It will always react in the same way.
I love the comfort of the law, I'll be honest with you. I was talking to my wife about that today. I thought like I would, it's much easier, especially like, think of it, like the amount of time I might spend in scripture looking to teach it well or whatever. I'm like, I want to lean on it. I want to point at it. I want to go, look, you read it. I read it. We agree because both read it. Like, I want to, and like, I still believe everything I've always believed about its truth and efficacy. Mm-hmm. But the reality is that that does allow me to somewhat farm out listening as to not whether the Spirit's going to point me something outside the character of Yahweh.
Right.
But like, we are just a more explosive, worldly, dangerous group of people listening to wherever God might lead you at a given moment. And sometimes we become comfortable just going, oh, well, like no one really spoke to this. And so I'll do the things that it spoke to. And God's like, I gave you a dynamic thing and you look to find a way to stitch it into something you could put on your wall.
Right.
And like, that's the risk. We were missing out. I don't think God's mad where he's like, hey, you're falling away from me. But like, if the Spirit is telling you to do a thing and you're not doing it, I actually think you have a significant problem. It raised the stakes on you listening to the Spirit. It's not just a thing that those charismatics do. It's like, if you don't get to go, hey, well, God, look, I did everything you said in the Bible. I'm not sure. That's not the bar.
Right.
Yeah.
And there was no situation in which God gave Israel law and then left. Like, he didn't hand that to them and go, now that you have this, you don't need me. It was always in the light of like, this is your connection to me, but I'm not leaving. And then anytime he was, it was terrifying for the Israelites.
Yeah.
Like, it is a big deal when God goes, yeah, you still have my laws, but you no longer have my presence. Watch me leave the temple. Mm-hmm. And then cry and scream and be horrified. And, like, we get the situation where we get to go, like, we have both of those things simultaneously, where we get to see the beauty that is the history of how God has interacted with his people, how he used a people to bring himself to this earth and then be known by all of its generations and all of its tongues and tribes and things like that. And what a joy it is that nowadays we get all of that plus an indwelling of him being within the temple that is us for him. A connection to this world is who we are and where we are. Like, it's a beautiful thing that we get all of that. God never put us in a situation where the law was ever meant to be something that he left in his absence.
I think that the law is, if I could say it this way, is for lazy, spiritually lazy people. All I got to do is do the list.
Mm-hmm. That's what Ben wants.
I don't have to engage.
I'll be honest with you. It does seem easier. Yeah. I don't have sure to does. Wonder.
Yeah. Yeah. So, we will definitely get to this, but it is like I've been praying about Ben, and so it's a thought. It's a thought, and like I have Ben in mind when I have this question. When it comes up for my Holy Spirit question. So let's do your second Holy Spirit question, and then we're gonna talk about that.
Okay. The second question is I've just hearing. I want you to preface this. People who love Jesus. I'm not saying any that you're not, but I'm saying I have heard people pray and heard some very good worship songs that point me to the Lord. But we're asking, say, in this moment, Holy Spirit, will you fall like rain? Will you come into this place? Will you do these things?
It's an invitation.
Okay? Yeah. And as the thing we just talked about, I don't think there's a multiple. I think that like the gifts of the kingdom come with like the acknowledgement of the king. The Holy Spirit is a gift of the kingdom. I don't think there's a separate situation going on here. I don't think there's like a different time of when you get it. I want you to ignore parts of Acts as a proof text. It's just unique. There's visibility of things happening. Sure. Okay. But like, and so if the Holy Spirit is communal and it is indwelt upon you the moment you acknowledge Jesus as your king, then what are we asking? And so let me start with why it matters to me. Am I like super cautious about being theologically precise where it's a distinction without a difference? No, I don't think so. One of the things
go ahead.
I need you to tell me where I'm doing that actually.
Okay.
But the question is it like does it point people to a belief that the Holy Spirit is not with them all the time?
Hmm, interesting.
Right? Like
which is problematic.
Which is problematic, yes. Right? Like in this, this time at camp or in this specific experience with these people, we prayed, the Holy Spirit was there and it was magical. And then they went about their normal days and like, I want to get back to this moment where we as a people invited the Holy Spirit to be there and then he was.
I think what we're really praying for when people, we pray that. Well, I prayed that before.
Yes, me too.
Not that the Holy Spirit would come, but that we would be aware of his presence. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And that's the key.
Yeah.
Because we know he's there. And it's, well, in theory, you know.
Yeah.
But that's what we're looking for, action, for movement, for whatever it is, some display.
Yeah.
And that's what we're praying.
Remove our blindness, draw our attention.
Yeah.
Yes. Like, make it obvious so that we're not...
The fiery chariots are up there. Let us see them.
Yeah.
I think, like, to your point, I think we phrase it oddly.
Yeah.
Right? When we're, because what it sounds like is like we're commanding the Holy Spirit around. Or like it wasn't allowed here, and now we're giving you spiritual presence.
We're a spiritually
void
spot.
I think we say that. That's the words we're using. And it's pretty disingenuous. But to agree with what Dan's saying, right? We're like, it's almost like where the guy was talking to Jesus and he's like, increase my faith, right? I can't seem to do this on my own. Yeah. Like, and so like, I think it's what it's basically saying is like, we would like to submit our will to yours and our will wants to fight you. And we know that. And so all I can ask is that you show up and kind of force my will around and so I can have more of you.
Like, or the will of others.
Melt the hearts of the people. Because there is a legit difference. Some of it is just a crowd-based thing. And some of it is not godly hysteria, right? Which we kind of want to be a little bit careful of. But like when there's a whole group of 300 people begging for the Holy Spirit to like show up, I think what they're saying is like, all of us are of one mind to lay whatever like brick wall we got between us and you down. We just don't know how to do it. Otherwise, you would already be in this space. So I brought my own mess in here and my own wall. And when I and like if I'm praying that, I'm like I love that Fall Like Rain song, right?
I do too.
And so like, and I don't think you're saying you're like theologically, we don't care for the thought that makes it sound like the Holy Spirit is an invitation only. But really, my heart is an invitation only. And I don't know how to, I don't control the door very well. Like, you know what I'm saying? Like, I tend to just fill it with my own stuff. Yeah. And the easiest words for me to grasp the whole concept is, will you fall like rain, which basically washes all my crap out and your spirit in. And I think we just say it in like a weird authoritarian way that's not quite accurate.
Yeah. And so my caution in bringing it up is that, like, I don't actually... I think you're like, I agree with both of you. Mm-hmm. And that, like, any time that I've been known to not sing something if I don't actually think it's right. Like, I just won't sing it. I'll skip it. I don't think it's destroying the church. I just think, well, like, I'm not going to say that because I actually don't believe in that part.
I've done that. Yeah.
And I will continue to sing Fall Like Rain. I like it. But one of the things that, and maybe this is just a caution is me, is I look out, and our Sunday mornings are often unique because you've got various ages in the room. Are we saying a church thing that the people, like, if I heard my son say that, who's six, does he have a right understanding of the Holy Spirit to think that it only happens when we sang it on a Sunday morning or something like that? Now, maybe we'll get to it in other ways of talking about it. I'm less concerned about mature believers who are just like orienting in an artistic way. They're positioning to God to say, look, I'm giving my moments to you, which is totally awesome.
Yeah.
But it does run the risk of something that, like, in your context, it fits. But then in the context of what you're raising up behind you, they can have a misunderstanding. Yeah. And I think it's just a thing to be considerate of, maybe.
Go ahead.
Funny enough, so we, on Sunday mornings at our place, we, I ask the people that come, so for the first 6 months or so, I would usually pray before I would teach. And I would say along the lines of like, Lord, just let it be your words that are spoken, not mine. If it's me that's bringing any unrepentant sin, anything that's not confessed, any brokenness that I'm bringing into this, that I'm trying to parade a sermon in the name of Troy and my pride, just shut me up. Like, just completely shut me up and let it be your words that are spoken here. Mm-hmm. And like, every adult in that room gets that. Every adult in that room gets the thought, they get the heart behind that. My nephew asked if he could pray before I taught one day. And I said, yeah, of course. And he goes, God, shut him up.
Hey, man,
we're done.
And the Holy Spirit was there.
And that was the whole thing.
Oh, I love it.
And so, like, his older brother goes, dude, no, you don't just say shut up. Like, I didn't say shut up. I said shut him up.
Oh, hey, that's pretty deep.
Right, exactly. Which I was like, okay, in 15 years we're going to laugh about this because that's right on.
I wanted to pray for me. Put me on the roof.
Exactly. And it was something wonderful. But, like, it was interesting to see, like, how we related to that statement. Like, every adult in that place went, good, we have a teacher that's trying to make certain that he's not teaching from his own pride or unrepentant sin or brokenness or whatever. A 7-year-old went, yeah, shut up.
Yeah.
Shut him up. And that's that is the depth of the meaning that he got to.
Yeah,
so
yeah.
There's something about that relationship or that request in that prayer that very much the extrapolation of meaning from one generation or set of people totally get it, that's not messing up. But there's a chance that, like, if that wouldn't have happened, that maybe my nephew would just have a weird relationship with, like, hey, shut up. Like, I want him to shut up kind of thing. And it's interesting, and that was what I was thinking of when you were kind of talking about with your son of you know, is he gonna think there's some kind of weird, like, we invite the Lord or the Holy Spirit into this space, and if we don't, we've missed a part of this. And there's a problem, like, hey, guys, we can't do church yet. We didn't invite the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And it's interesting because, like, that was the thing where we all kind of had to take a break of five and go, hey, buddy, here's kind of our heart behind this is what
we're thinking.
And like
that's awesome.
It was funny, and it was like for both reasons, I love the reason we do this, and I love that that's his thought on it, and it's kind of cool. And it was very deep, where he was like, "I didn't say shut up; I said shut him up." Like he's recognizing a power outside of.
I just said it in less words.
Yeah, right. Exactly. It's like, yeah, I just said shut up, and so it's funny. But like in that same vein, I can see that as there's nothing harmful about the thing that we're praying. Actually, as a matter of fact, I think it's the right pattern to set out. But it's certainly interesting to think. Just because we say a thing, is there a chance that someone might take that and then like run with it in a weird direction, especially generationally, if they don't have this.
Well, that's my point though, is that like, it's not weird actually. It is not right. I know what we mean by it, but it's not right.
Oh, yeah, fair. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, there's no invitation here. Like we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It is in existence by the concept that we are a part of the church, the ecclesia. That's who we are.
Yeah,
it's there. He's there.
And I'm not. And that's I get to roll it. Then like I don't care though. We can continue to pray that because I know the heart of it. But there are impacts to the things that we say, and we should be cautious. Go ahead, Dan.
But I think. Another element of this is we're praying, right? And then we're adding the element of music, which is an emotional thing. And you put the right chord progression in there and you're praying for the Holy Spirit. That gives you this feeling that might be the music. I think that's what they're looking for. I want this feeling. You could be singing I Love Toothpaste and Earwax in the right chord progression. You'll be like, oh, I felt something there. You know, if it's just the right instrument, you know. And we, you know, so but you throw in something spiritual like, oh, Holy Spirit, come, you know, whatever. We can over spiritualize that, and I think that's where you can get a little dangerous. Might be a strong word, but just might can get off.
I think it is. And again, if there's a maturity of which, then some of these things don't even matter.
Yeah.
But like the risk. So even what's that song where it's like, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here.
Yeah.
Well, yeah. What do you mean?
Fill the atmosphere. It's like,
you're already here. And like fill the... I understand. And if I think of it as art, as an artistic expression of emotions and stuff we're feeling, I don't have a problem with this at all.
Yeah.
But sometimes it gets translated into a theology that leaves people confused when they left the event. And so just make sure we've got a balance, or like we've got a way to connect people to what we're talking about if we're going to say things in an artistic manner. Gosh, it sounds so nerdy what I'm saying. I just like I get cautious on what's the, I'll give you the example that I'll end with this. There's that song that has probably been 15 years. It's like, all I know is I'm not home yet. This is not where I belong.
Yeah. Oh,
right.
Yeah.
I don't sing that part because our forever is here. And so like, and it's not detrimental. Like, I don't care. You can be caught up in the air and come back down. It doesn't really matter to me. But like, it just struck me.
Teleportation to Sky City.
Because it was like, an anthem. It's like, I don't belong here. I'm like, what kind of attitude is that? We should stop singing this like an anthem.
That you called good. I'm out of here.
Yeah. And like, but again, it's not like I went around. I don't go around slapping on people's hands or mouths for singing it. I do care, but I don't care. I think God will sort all kinds of things out. It just struck me because it came in quick succession in some prayers and some songs, and I just like, I don't know.
Made you take pause.
I don't know. Yeah.
Yeah. I think that's fair.
Okay. All right, Mike. Can you Berean yourself out of the Holy Spirit? I'm going to reframe what I'm going to say. What I think you're saying, and you tell me if I get it right. Okay. Is it possible that when the Holy Spirit provides a direction, a guidance from all could be all kinds of things of which the Spirit is directing you towards something, and then by going through and let's say it was done from a word of the Lord or something, and then I go back and I say, look at this context, that's not what it means at all. Then could I talk myself out of following what was a legit direction of the Holy Spirit because the nudge was out of context and it may not have meant originally what it should mean to me now?
Yes. Okay. Yeah, it's that thought, and then like I find this, like this is why I had you in mind. So I don't want to put you on the defensive, but like this is why I had you in mind.
I feel attacked.
It's like it's definitely not an attack, but it is. It's a difference because like I was actually thinking about it because I don't struggle with some things that you do, and like I was trying to figure out whether the way that I approach it is right. Right, like I have a much easier time, like reading a Bible study written by somebody else.
Sure.
And like I have no problem just accepting what it's telling me, and like feeling like it's like whatever God wanted out of the thing that I read, like I'm getting it, right? I don't feel necessary to like Berean them and like go through it and go, well, that's not theologically accurate. Or like the two like examples you gave me pointed to X, and I'm like, I mean, there's other examples in the Bible like that don't point to that, but like, you're right. Those two put together do come to X. Like I'll pray on that. Let me think about it for a while, you know, and just let that be the outcome. And like, I can think of multiple studies where I've gone, like I've done Bible studies with people and I'm just reading through it. And I'm like, you know, like I probably can think of a couple things where like, you're not telling a lie, you're not telling a whole story, but you are trying to make a point, and the point seems to point me to Jesus. I'm willing to let this just go and pray on it and then see what the Lord has for me, right? Where I think Ben cannot do this, right? I've probably talked to him on multiple occasions where I think he's even done a couple of the same Bible studies I've, and he can't get past like chapter 2 because he's like, I don't know. I don't like how they frame that. I don't think that's theologically accurate, the thing that they're pointing to or saying. And like, some of that is true. Do you do that Gideon study? You do
gut,
that
gut shot. 5 points.
Is that true? That's true, right?
The Gideon study?
No. Like overall, like the general thing that I'm saying.
I think it's not that harsh is not the right word. I often will go right point, wrong scripture. So like, I understand, yeah, like yeah. I accept the thing they said. But the thing that they pointed me to was not right justification for it, but like,
yeah, right, yeah, fair. Okay. Yeah. Fair. Okay. So like the overall thought is like, oh crap. I'm thought, man, am I susceptible to this? Cause like, I'll take just about, I mean, like there's some teaching I will obviously reject cause I've read the Bible and you know, there's some things I'm just not going to take in, but like, especially when it starts talking about the Holy Spirit and talking about like, you know, ways to understand like how God moved with people in the Bible and willing to like, accept some, we'll call them coincidences in your life, right? To know mm-hmm. and to confirm some things and have other people pray on them. Like, I feel like I would say I've gotten better about this over my walk with Jesus, but I don't actually know, like if I have to compare it, which is, this is where it's going to start getting the wrong territory, right? But like, I think you're way more careful about that than I am. I don't know that it's burned me, but it could. You know what I'm saying? It also might have led me down a road that was like looking for something in particular. And there's a danger of making connections if you don't run it through like a community around you, right? But like at the end of the day, I thought you could definitely rob this the wrong way too, right? Like
yep.
Every time that like God is trying to explain himself as a perfect God, he's always done it through broken, imperfect people. Mm-hmm. So you're never going to find a person who is broken and imperfect in the exact same way you are, so you can gusto agree with everything this guy said. Do you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And so like what, like the question that I think that I was kind of thinking through is like, do I think that people can take, like God can use a broken messenger or a broken message and have the Holy Spirit like pop a thought in your head or point you in a direction in the way that he would wish you to go. And because of the messenger, you canceled it out.
Yes, I think that's totally possible. And it makes me think of two things. So the first one is that like the specific, see, in reaction to the thing you're saying, I'm going to contextualize. So the thing that Bereans are checking is the information that is being given to them as it relates to the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. It's not like, are we getting some sort of moral direction or should we do an event here and there? Like the thing that they're evaluating is to go there. I'm being told that this is the fulfillment of a thing. And they're saying, go back and check it. And the Bereans are checking.
Yeah.
Right. So like there is a specific context to the Bereans. I actually think the thing that you're saying, yes, you could. You could easily go, especially if you're pointing back to New Testament stuff, and go, well, but that wasn't the context that they were talking about, and so I don't really have to listen to it. But like, if you go back to our conversation 2 bits ago, I could take the direction, regardless of whether it's in the scripture at all.
Yeah.
Right? The movement of the Holy Spirit is the movement of the Holy Spirit. If the law is on my heart and I'm guided by the Spirit... Yeah. It doesn't matter. It's the same reason that I don't have a problem with fallible worship tunes written by fallible people sure. that come from churches with crappy theology. Either the tune itself is righteous or it ain't.
Yeah.
Either it points me to a good reminder or not. And there are some things, there's something I didn't sing on Sunday, as a matter of fact. Like, because like, there's just a bit of it where I'm like, I don't know, I'm going to hold off. But I think I think that is a risk. It is a risk to someone like me specifically because I am so on guard for people being manipulated by the force of scripture.
For sure. Yep.
That I might, by trying what feels like protecting, runs a risk of limiting. Yes. Yes. Superpower, also constraint.
Yes.
For sure.
So the example that I thought of is because I'm going through experiencing God again, right? And one of the things, because this came across somebody that we know, and I was praying for them specifically. And like one of the things that he says in like, I don't know, even the first week or something, he's like we're always told, don't just stand there, move, right? And like his general philosophy is stand there. Otherwise, you're going to move without him. Don't just get up and do things. If he's not going, you don't want to go. Right? Stand there until he answers you, or stand there until he has a direction. Right? Now, I'm sure that's not like, don't eat, don't sleep, don't go to the grocery store. Right? But like, it's just a general overall thought. Like, if you want to be where the Holy Spirit is, then God will invite you into the things that he's doing. And like, you'll know it's him, first of all, and you'll know what he's asking you to do. And instead of just plowing ahead going, we got to do something, stand there and wait for him. Now, the thought to me is, I don't know if I actually believe that all the time. But because I'm going through this Bible study at this particular time, part of me goes, I'm willing to give it a shot. Mm-hmm. If you are trying to get my attention and it just so happens to be this the way that you're going to go, stop doing and just stand there and let me do the thing I want to do. I don't know. I don't know if I believe that 100% of the time. I don't know if I find that prescriptive to everybody all the time, mm-hmm. But I am willing merely because I am going through this Bible study to go, okay, well, I'll give it a shot then. I will not move. I will stay, like all the things that I've been trying to push and like make a way on, I'm gonna sit and wait and see, and I'm just gonna let you do and invite me into a thing. And so like part of me thought, like one of my thoughts was, I don't know if Ben would do that. I think Ben would go, I don't know if that's prescriptive for everybody. I'm gonna ignore that. And because it's possible you would have missed out on the thing God was doing because that's not scripturally true across every ounce. So I don't mean to be picking on you, obviously.
Yeah.
You're just the most like seesaw example. For
yeah, totally. And you're right, because the first thing that or the thing that comes up to my mind is like I also could be missing out on a thing that God is doing for simply not doing the things God says you always do because I was waiting.
Yeah,
well, that seems seems as likely to me.
Yeah, for sure. And so like, and once again, like I'm obviously not doing the experiencing God guy justice. Like he explained all the things and like, and he did like nails like the thing that you're saying, right? But like overall, the thought is like, can God be putting you in a position that like you just flat out dismissed because you Bereaned is the word that you're not wanting me to use. But like, do you know what I'm saying? Like,
yeah.
You basically like built it up around and said, God will not move this way with me because I checked it off the list as like not a thing. Do you know what I'm saying?
Yeah, that would be a significant risk to me. I think discernment is a legitimate thing, but like I the way that I would think about it and I should be praying in this way, which is like everything's on the table here. Like I don't have a reason to believe that God might do any given thing. I also know that like there is difficult for me to look out and see people who have every indication of being faithful followers of Jesus, and some people have this active, very tangible movement, direction, guidance of the Spirit multiple times a year. And some people would say, I've had that experience twice in my lifetime.
Fair.
And the measurement of those two things is actually where you get into some pretty risky theology about that. And so, but I continue to maintain, though, that you are right. It remains a risk for me specifically, and probably people like me who have got like, hey, you spend most of your time focusing on, am I discerning, handling this well, teaching faithfully the thing that I've been given, yep, so that humans don't twist it? And in that protection, do I miss the fact that through all kinds of fallible measures and ways, God will still use, and I should be open to all those things happening? Could I have, which is why I actually think that's mostly true. I don't know that I think it's very possible that I would miss something, but like I can walk into a place, I still get something out of the Catholic Church, and I've been to like a super Pentecostal church too, and like there's just things that are going on around me that I'm like, I don't care for this, and I don't know about this thing, and I'm pretty open to like, I don't fight over small things. But I can easily get distracted. But like, I can't think of an experience where I've not walked out going, yeah, yeah. I mean, there's something there for me. But I do think because it is the place of most manipulation, the movement of the spirit is a particular risk for me. I think you are sensing that correctly. And it is something that I think I have to be very cautious about.
So just to balance that out, right? Like I think God loves you, like that loves everybody enough that like, I think folks get worried that like, you're going to miss the thing, you know, like I didn't hear it by some like foolish accident of mine. I wasn't in the store where I was supposed to or whatever.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And like, normally what I think is actually the truth is like, God asked you to do something and you knew it was him and you pushed it down because you thought that's not it.
Yeah.
That's that, like you did hear him and you knew very well that it was him because it kind of made sense, but you're like, nah, I don't think so. You know what I'm saying? You probably did miss out on the store thing that he was going to have you meet a guy. That doesn't mean he's mad at you, you know, but like he did show up. He did speak into it. You just dismissed it because it didn't align with the thing that you were looking for. You were kind of double-minded man in the thing. You're like, I hear what you're saying, but like that's probably not you. I'm going to check this off the list. But then again, like I also feel like God knows you in your own fallibility and he knows a heart that's willing to hear like on from God in a way. And like one of the things the experiencing God guy says is like, there's two things true about everybody in the Bible that like that interacted with the Holy Spirit in this way or Yahweh face to face. One, you knew it was him.
Yeah.
Two, you knew what to do. So if it's up in the air on whether it's him, not because of sin or like rebellion, but like if it's up in the air on where this thing's coming from and it has an unclear direction, it's not him. So stop it. That's not what he does. He's not an author of confusion. He's not about chaos and keep you guessing so you can measure your own faithfulness as if it's a pride sticker. That's not what he's doing, right? So like you can take those off the list. But the question is like, have you been praying and has he spoken into you through scripture, circumstances, people around you, whatever, and you just dismissed it because it didn't fall in line with the thing that you wanted or the thing that you thought? Well, then, yeah, you did miss it. You missed out on the thing he was inviting you to. Mm-hmm. I think that's definitely
true. So it's like the Philip going, being prompted to go to the desert and then is prompted to go to the dude in the chariot, an Ethiopian eunuch. And he's like, yeah, but he's not a Jew.
Yeah, right.
And we're obviously called to God's people first.
Yes.
And so he doesn't go.
Right.
Yeah. That's really kind of like, yeah.
That would be like Paul
bringing himself out of it.
It'd be like when they said, Paul, you should go to Asia and you keep getting stopped.
Yeah.
And like all the way to Asia just to turn around. Right. And Paul was obedient to that. But like if you knew that was the thing ahead of time, you're like, that's extremely inefficient. That can't be the Lord.
Hmm. Yeah.
Okay. The Lord is inefficient. You know what I'm saying? He could very well be calling you to something that you find abhorrent. If your thing is efficiency and God is calling you to be inefficient, you're like, why? He would never ask me to do that because efficiency makes so much sense.
God is a God of order.
Yeah, same thing with being frugal with your money or like healthy in ways. Or, you know what I'm saying? All good by worldly markers. All these things make perfect sense. And God might literally be calling you out of that. And you're like, no. Why would you do it? It makes so much sense. You know what I'm saying? And like, I've had him do something very similar to me where I thought I'm doing a thing right. By worldly and like biblical standards, I'm like, this is just a good idea. And God's like, yeah, you're seeing that way wrong. And actually, you need to be willing to surrender that when I ask about the thing that I'm going to ask you for, right? And so like, it was a surrender thing he was more trying to nail out of me than anything else.
Yep.
But like, I took it off the list because I'm like, he couldn't possibly be asking for that. It makes sense. You know what I'm saying? From a wisdom standpoint, it just makes sense to do it this way.
Yeah. And I think there's the risk is to say like, I know it's God if it's painful. I know it's God if I never would have thought of it and it's super disruptive for my life. It can be those things. God can also lead you in your gifts. And like,
for sure.
Actually, I always thought it was interesting. Like we do like spiritual gifts class and like, to some extent, God may use you in the way they created you. And to some extent, he may use you in a completely different way than he created you, and you just don't know.
Yeah.
And so, but like, all of it still tunes back to, am I actively listening? Am I watching for places where, like, I am set in my own thoughts? I decided how these things are to go. I said I'm going to go do business in this place next year or the year after.
Yeah, right.
and not asking whether the Lord wills it or not. And it's not that you can't have like you still got to wake up in the morning and eat breakfast and stuff. And I don't think it's that. And I think sometimes we do run the risk of people who aren't giving law, people who are like responding to situations in different places. So like we should be cautious about taking a thing in scripture, especially in the New Testament, and going, see, this is exactly how you're supposed to behave. Right. You have to handle it even more delicately or than you do like the Ten Commandments.
Yeah. So like I have a good example just from recently. I was thinking about like the possibility of a different job and like it's a significant pay cut, like 25% of probably what I make now. Right. And I thought, God would never call me to that because I can't be generous at that salary, right? I can barely scrape my family together at that salary.
Yep.
And I thought, crap, he would definitely do that, right? Yeah. Not to pain me, right? Not as a pain point, but to replace it with whatever good thing he had in mind.
Yeah.
But like, think of how like a
boot camp and trust.
But like, think about how much of a generous like perspective that is when you're looking at people who are trying to hear what God's asking them to do. I'm like, why would God ever call me to be less generous? That makes zero freaking sense.
Yeah.
Except for it makes all the sense to him. You know what I'm saying? But like, if I'd said to anybody, hey, I'm going to take in way less money, that I can't give it away because I don't have it. In fact, we're barely going to be scraping by. And no one goes, good looking out. Nice job with your family, bro. You know what I'm saying? Like, but like, it could very well be God. Like, I don't know, think it is or know if it is in this particular situation, right? But like, it very well could be, and it would make no earthly sense at all.
Yeah.
To me or the way that I would orient my life.
And that may be him going like, hey, I never asked you for a salary to be based off of what you trust me in.
That's exactly.
I very well may call you to be just as generous, if not more, with 25% of what you had before so you can see the way that I pay your bills.
So that's exactly the thing. And like I said, like it's way harder to see past like when a guy goes, God's calling me a black tar heroin. You're like, yeah, makes sense, dude.
Sure is.
You know what I'm saying?
Sure is. Sure
yeah. is,
we're like, no problem. We got you.
Hard and fast on that one.
You know, but like, what if you're nailing it? You know, like what if you're by whatever measure you're financially responsible or you take care of yourself or you're like generous to a bunch of people. And God's like, I'm actually calling you out of that. Not because it ain't good, but because I need your attention somewhere else. And actually, I think you might be worshiping that a little. So come on. you know what I'm saying?
I do actually think there are things where you're like, these are total. This is kingdom good. Is it not? Right. And so I do wonder where God's not always, I think, or even often in the behavior modification, but he will come after the thing that would block you from hearing the thing that he's saying.
Yeah.
And like, he very well may reinstate it. Think Abraham and Isaac, think Lot or Job. Like, there are things in there where like, it doesn't mean that the thing doesn't even come back.
Right.
But like, if there was something that you had that was like caused you to be self-sufficient,
uh-huh, yeah,
in a way that you did not, you weren't listening. It's not like you couldn't even be listening for God of all other things. You're like, God, I got the money handled. Let me know which poor people. He's like, actually, I know this all seems right. And I know your heart is aimed at the right thing. But this is actually going to be a problem for you. And maybe not even the thing is the problem. It's just that even the concept of a thing that you didn't that you took out of my hands, I want it back. And so this is my way to get your attention. If he was willing to exile his people from a land that he gave them to get their attention, and he wanted them to have it, then I can't imagine that there's not anything of which, like, even though I might use it for kingly good, he would go, yeah, I'm willing to have you let that go for a minute, because if some way or another, you're missing out on me.
Yeah, right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And it's hard to take in. You know what I'm saying? Like, I find that this is where the Holy Spirit does not feel like firm foundation, because you're not quite sure. Like, the concrete is always there. He just might move it. He's like, yeah, you're going to take a firm step, but you're going to take a firm step to the left.
Yeah. Yeah. It's the risk. It's the thing where I would prefer the laws at sometimes. Right. Like, let me go back to Egypt. At least I know what I'm dealing with. Every time I think, sometimes, God, I'd like prefer the laws. That's the phrase that also pops in. Can't you just help me go back to Egypt? Like, I know.
Solid meals a day.
That's right.
There.
I know how to make bricks.
Yeah.
Put me in.
I know that's the problem. I'm being honest that, like, sometimes it feels like it's easier for me to deal with that than it is with like things that feel unpredictable or that I in some nebulous way can miss out on it, even if I the steps I took that day were shaped like Jesus. But some of that is like you have to think of God rightly. You go, look, he's a good it doesn't mean that he's mad. It just means that like a good father wants you to ride with him, like go where he's going. And if you are got the radio too loud facing something else, he's going to shut it off so that you can hear his voice when he's talking.
Yeah, so like he's not only moving you, like it's the same movement. We think that moving away from sin is the only movement, but the movement is always towards him. And so even if it's not in the sin category, he still wants to move you towards him. And so if that means moving you not away from a sin, but another good thing, he will also do that. And so, like, all movements are reconciliation between you and him. So where he's at, he wants to get you there. And so, like, if that means stop doing a good thing, he will do that. If that means stop doing a sinful thing, he will do that. But all of them are movements from you to him.
Yeah, and the question is that, like, I understand that sometimes this might feel like, hey, why is God taking this away from me? If I asked you a slightly different question, which is, like, why would you fight God dragging you closer to him? Like, right. If God is drawing you in, what is it you possibly don't want to give up to otherwise do that? And that might, and that thought right there might actually be the thing that is getting, it has nothing to do with the thing you're leaving. It has nothing to do with the thing he's bringing you to. It's the thing that goes, can I stop thinking as God taking something away? And can I think the Lord of the universe is trying to draw me in? Why don't I want in on that?
Yeah.
All right. You're listening to Live from the Path. Hey, if you got any thoughts, maybe we hit a nerve with you. Sorry about that. Or maybe there's some other things that you're thinking of. It's like, you know, I heard a sing, say, or describe something like this, and I'm not sure that's actually helpful. And I don't mean just some like quirky thing your uncle said, but you're like, I don't know, every once in a while we just look and we get used to, because we have an answer to something, and we're like, oh, this kind of answers that. And like, if it doesn't answer it, I'd rather get to it. And so if you got anything like that you want to share with us, hit us up on the Live from the Path complaint line, 515-517-0085. Call or text 515-517-0085. And of course, we'd love to hear your feedback on the show, primarily complaints and anything that is sticking out that you're like, I'm not sure if it's helpful as Christians that we continue to think or believe or describe something in this way. Mm-hmm. All right, Mike.
Dear Live from the Path. 6 years ago, at my 40th high school reunion, a few former classmates asked me about my old high school sweetheart. We broke up after high school.
Yeah.
I decided to find her and located her on the Facebook.
Oh, boy.
To my surprise, she never married. I told her I am married. We became friends again, but from 3,000 miles away. For a few years, it was a nice friendship. We shared old stories, and I helped her out with financial stuff and gave her some emotional support.
Oh.
Recently, she told me she has a long-distance relationship with, quotes, an oil rig offshore worker. I asked her was this a 40-year reunion? Yeah, holy cow, okay, just want to know about where we're at for age.
In your 60s?
Yeah.
Okay, she recently told me she has a long-distance relationship with a, quotes, oil rig offshore worker. I asked her to tell me more about him, and it all points to a scam artist. I recognized all the signs and tried to warn her. She insists he's real, it's true love, and they are getting married. They have never met in person. Then I got an email from her with some nasty words about my comments. I told her I care for her safety and that the man she's corresponding with is not real. It's a romance scam. I no longer hear from her. I still care about her even though it's not a high school romance anymore. What should I do? Dude, do old people send angry responses through email?
Yeah.
You already let her go 40 years ago. Let her go.
Yeah.
There's nothing you can do.
You can't answer this.
You're not responsible.
I wonder if the wife knows. Like, about this interesting,
right?
Emotional affair that this guy is having with his high school sweetheart.
He said financial stuff. You think he was just giving financial advice, or he was canning out the green bag?
That's what I thought, too. That's why I went, oh.
She's had a history of poor choices.
It's going into the pocket of this oil rig worker.
I know you can't answer that. I'm just curious. I would wonder if this fella has talked to his wife and be like, hey, you remember Janice from high school? You know how we dated and we broke up. You know I've been in contact with her for years and I send her money every once in a while, and like I'm trying to stop her from being a oil rig worker relationship.
Actually,
did you know that, sweetheart?
Money does seem like this is a pension pal is what it is. She's trying to find a guy that can help support her in her older age. She's got money problems. That's why she's talking to the Joe Dirt over here. And so, like, I think this is...
Yeah,
she's
right.
What you should do is... I think you're inviting a dangerous thing into your marriage.
Yeah.
You shouldn't be.
She's like about my age-ish, I'm assuming.
Right. If it's 40-year high school reunion, they're late 50s.
So I'm a little older, actually.
Early
60s. Right.
Years since the 40th.
Point being, someone working on an oil rig's probably in their 20s, right? A strapping young man, probably. It's an active, hard work. I mean... What's that?
I'm the foreman.
He could be the old dude running the oil rig.
Like 35? I mean, I'm just saying, there's probably not a lot of old dudes on an oil rig.
Old man that goes out to oil rigs.
That'd be like me saying, hey, there's this college basketball player that's really after me.
Yeah.
And I'd be like, no, she's not. No, he's not. It's not real. She's not thinking right.
It's probably a young man.
So the question is what does this man do? Bova says, you shouldn't even have been in this, half a relationship.
I can understand that what you probably are convincing yourself is that if you were to walk away from this entirely, you would be doing a disservice or a betrayal to this woman because you know she's being taken advantage of. However, I would also posit to you that most likely you're not willing to live in the reality that you should have never been in this conversation or in this relationship at all. Because that's what it is, to be honest. I would walk away entirely.
Yeah.
Get back together with your wife and, like, make sure she knows about every single one of these conversations and then walk forward without having these going forward.
Yeah. Yeah. Tell your wife, you're like, look, I got sucked up in a thing. I don't actually love her like a spouse. I'm not cheating on you. But, like, I've had longer conversations than I should. They know more of my heart than they should. All that stuff belongs to you. And I've been giving her money. So I'm cutting it off.
Oops.
I screwed up.
Yeah.
What if the wife knows? Yeah, so, like, walk me through the situation if the wife knows and is fine with it.
I still think he needs to break this off. If she's fine with it, I still think he shouldn't be.
Say we made a mistake.
Yeah, I still think that he needs to walk away from this. Because obviously at this point in time, this woman doesn't want his help. Mm-hmm. She doesn't want his advice. She doesn't want his help. She may come clamming back to him in 3 years and go, hey, I really screwed this up. He screwed me and scam. And like then, it's your prudence to go, well, I'm not giving you any more money for sure.
I told you. Yeah.
I know you got sucked in by an oil rig scam. Now you need $500 for rent. Like, we're probably not going to have that conversation again.
Yeah.
But like, I'm really sorry that happened. That probably was painful for you. I think if wife's fine with it, he shouldn't be. He should still walk away.
Yeah.
Or realize that she's already, cut him off. And it should just leave it.
It's, I mean, at this point, he has an oil rig lover. It's his money.
Yeah, right, yes.
Right.
It's his money that's like, going to this dude.
Any continuance of this would either be her coming back after a period of silence or him continuing to press into a period of silence that he's not accepting.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Let's see. Segular says, unfortunately, romance scams like the one you have described are common. The scammer claims to be on an oil rig or in a war zone, but rotating home soon, or is otherwise unreachable in person. He may also have a motherless child he is not parenting on a daily basis because his wife, quotes, is dead and the kid is in boarding school, so the target would not be responsible for child rearing. How convenient. Predictably, an emergency arises and the scammer asks for the target to fork over hundreds or perhaps thousands of dollars for a short time only. After the money is sent, poof, the scammer is gone and the romance is over. My advice to you is to not be surprised to hear from her once the con has come to its conclusion. Secular did not advise for you to stop being in this emotional relationship.
Just don't. The advice from Secular is, well, don't be surprised.
Yeah. I mean, that's not advice. That's like a preemptive told you so.
Yeah, maybe. I probably would respond to whatever harmful words this person said. First of all, I would tell them I'm cutting it off. Like, I would also say, listen. Like, well, I'm going to reiterate the thing that I was worried about. This person is probably a scammer. It's okay if you don't believe me right now, but I want you to watch if these are the three things that are going to happen. Like, mm-hmm. do the thing that basically Secular laid out here.
Yeah.
It's like, this is going to happen, this is going to happen, this is going to happen. I'm hoping that these things, because they're predictable, because this is what a scammer would do, are things that otherwise help guide you as you continue to proceed here. Mm-hmm. Past that... I'm not helping you at all, and so I don't worry. I will not continue to respond. I do because of basically your reaction to me, where I've tried to be helpful to you, and it's not. My wife and I, won't be responding to you going forward.
Yeah,
cut it off.
Or connect it with your wife. Like, hey, you need a woman of prudence to tell you good things. My wife is available. You should start a friendship with her.
Yeah. Do you think it's more risky because they dated in high school?
Yeah,
For it being like an emotional affair.
Yeah,
totally.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, the fact that, like, this, it was the weird way it kicked off. Like, 40-year reunion, it sounds like they didn't see each other at this reunion. It sounds like they had broken it off after high school, and then Jimmy and Danny, his buddies from high school, who were also at the reunion, went, hey, how's Janice been? And you go, ah, that never happened. And then you randomly looked her up, found her, and then started contact with her.
Yeah.
That's the weird way, because that's just an odd thing. You don't do that to just a random acquaintance. Mm-hmm. Like, that is an ex of yours that was apparently enough in your life in high school that, like, it's been years, and now you're trying to rekindle.
You're trying to get back to that great feeling of early romance.
Sure, there's something about the vibe. Like, I was young.
The wonder of,
fun time to relive. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And then if it's been years now that you guys have been talking semi-regularly, it feels like it sniffs all the ways that this seems to be, if it hasn't already, dipping towards potential emotional affair kind of stuff.
Yeah.
Yep.
Okay. Dear Life from the Path, my husband and I are in our 60s. When we are at home, just the two of us, he likes to wear just his undos around the house.
He wears that much?
Yikes.
I don't identify with this man at all.
Yeah. Note to self, text Dan before something. Or email him. He's old, I guess. Whether it's watching TV or eating dinner.
Dan's DoorDash account has been flagged. Just leave it at the edge of the drive.
I'm here.
You can't come in. I got a couple Michelinas in the microwave. And I'm in my BVDs. Yikes. Okay, hold on. Okay, he likes to wear just his undos around the house, whether it's watching TV or eating dinner. I have accepted it all these years and never made an issue of it. When our granddaughter visited us the age of one, he wore shorts at my request, but no shirt. Oh. She's now coming to stay with us at age 2.5. Don't you think you should wear a shirt and shorts when she visits?
Yeah.
He values your opinion.
It's the best ending to a Dear Life from the Path I've ever heard.
Would it be wrong?
20 years.
Would it be wrong for the wife to go find his high school sweetheart to try to influence him to say, look, you should wear pants and a shirt when your kids are over. When the grandkids come over. If you won't listen to me, listen to Betsy and Cuco, old friends.
I don't know when I'm going to get to this point, but like, I don't feel comfortable at my own house walking around in my undos.
I always have jammy pants on and a t-shirt.
Yeah.
That's as far as I go.
I think maybe it's because there's just so many people stop by my house randomly that there's just no occasion to be in your undos. Even at 10 o'clock at night, there's still a 20% chance someone's going to pull in a drive.
Yeah. Wait, boo, before you say it, I want you to think about this. I wear gray sweatpants, gray sweaties, but they are form-fitting.
Ooh.
Like, there's little left to the imagination. Okay, go.
I don't want to think about that ever.
It's too late.
Ever, for multiple reasons, ever.
They pour on like hot Sunday sauce.
I'm gonna do that. It's horrifying. Super excited that I plan on being asleep in the next hour and a half. I don't love that. I'm going to do my best to honor my father, okay? My dad wore essentially nothing.
Uh-huh.
Very holy underwear.
Yeah.
Every memory I have of my dad at home, he was like, he was in the breeze. And, like, he had underwear on, but it wasn't enough to be covering a large percentage of body.
Right.
You know? It's probably the easiest way to put it. I love my father. I pray that he's resting well. But, like, that's all he did.
Yeah.
And so I grew up with that. I became a father this last year.
Yep.
And, like, I lived that life. I walk around in my Gucci's.
Mm-hmm.
It's kind of my life. I don't often have.
Wait, what is that? How much is that?
Like this, like it's boxer briefs.
Okay.
It's like coverage half thigh.
Yeah.
And that's about it.
Wait, your dad was like tidy whities?
Yeah, dad was tidy whites. I'm at least a little bit more coverage on the thigh.
Okay,
yeah.
Got it.
So
yeah.
There's a little bit less of my leg whites showing out. Right?
Yep.
Okay. In the last 4 months, my daughter is almost 1 year old now. It occurred to me that like, there's a chance that she's going to have some weird, like, early memories of, like, dad just kind of walking around in basically the buff.
Yeah.
And it weirded me out.
Yeah.
Now,
in my dad's defense, he only had boys, so I think there's something about that. The fact that I have a daughter is a little bit different. But, like, there's just something to it that, like, up until 4 months ago, I was like, we're Gucci's families. Like, I pay for this house. I'm going to walk around in whatever I want. Mm. And if, like, the door gets knocked on, I'm going to throw on what I need to be presentable. But, like, I'm not going to assume that that's happening, so I'm just walking around in my Gucci's. 4 months ago, I'm like, I don't know about this anymore, friends. Mm-hmm. Like, I don't know. I even told my wife, I was like, should I have, like, shorts and a shirt on? And she goes, I mean, you can, kind of, probably. I was like, crap.
How long you been holding on to this woman?
Right, like, why didn't you tell me this when we were planning on becoming parents? I don't know. And so, like, I'm of both minds on this one. Mm, yeah. I've been the person before that's like, this is my house. Like, I'm going to walk around whatever I want. But now I've got a kid. And, like, even more so, if it's my grandchild, yeah, I'm putting on clothes.
Yeah.
You're lucky if I'm not wearing long sleeves. I'm putting on everything. There's no reason for my grandchild to have any memory of granddad walking around in the buff.
Yeah.
Yeah.
None of it.
My, like, I have two girls, and, like, up until they were probably 16, 17, they didn't know that dudes took their shirt off because I just never did it.
Yeah.
I'm like, I just don't see any reason.
Wait, that's not tattooed
on? Yeah. I mean, like, you would never find me walking around without a shirt on because I'm like, I always do something dirty. You know what I'm saying? So, like, I never want to be, like,
I don't hear that.
All over me.
Put that, man.
Yep.
Like, well, yeah. I guess I should have reached.
Oh, my.
Well, I'm doing something dirty, man.
That's just true.
Like, my hands are formed on like hot fudge.
I didn't say none of those things. So, in either case, like, some of it I think is down to personal preference. Like, sure. You know, like, just how people feel comfortable. I feel vulnerable without a shirt on. Because I'm like, I just, something in me always thinks something's going to catch on fire.
Yes, right, exactly.
Or like a car's going to break down and then I'm going to be out there working on it in my shorts and sandals and no shirt. I'm like, yuck. Like, I want to be wearing jeans and a legit shirt.
You are a very tactically prepared man when it comes to your wardrobe. Like, you got your steel toes on.
Yeah.
You got a pair of jeans or I'm uncomfortable.
At my leisure,
if I
wear boots.
See your past, I feel weird. I'm like, what is happening in Mike's life right now that he has shorts on? I don't like this at all. Go put some jeans on.
Yeah, it makes people uncomfortable if they find me with shorts on.
Now, the beautiful thing is when your daughters grow up and leave the house, you spend about 2 months walking around naked because you can.
Yeah.
And then you're like, okay, that's done.
And then you can, you
back to jammy pants.
Reclaim an isolated barbarism that you can grab a hold of that goes, this is my castle.
Yeah,
I'm
right, exactly.
This place, it's fine.
Yeah.
And then after a while, it's like, okay, we've been free enough, Neanderthal Dan.
And I got there's no reaction anymore.
There's no reaction anymore. Well, I guess I'll put pants on.
There's Dan. All of him.
Wait, is that?
Yeah,
is that,
and I was tired of coming over to your house and having to say that, Dan. Oh, there's Dan. Hey, my wife calls you my childhood Dan. I don't know how you want to take that in this conversation.
I'm not sure what to do with that.
Tell you that. But like, whenever I talk about you in stories, she's like, and this is your childhood Dan? I'm like, yes, this is my childhood Dan. So you take that however you
want. Wait, is that compared to Danimal the Animal? Like,
yes, I think it's Danimal the Animal.
Okay.
And then my childhood Dan. It's just a funny thing. Like, I don't talk about Danimal the Animal that often, but apparently I cannot talk about a Dan unless she knows it's childhood.
But there might be openings for an adult Dan.
There could be an adulthood Dan.
Now you got naked adult Dan.
Dan, you've been a part of my life for a long time.
Okay. Senior Dan.
All right.
Senior Dan.
I'm half tempted to put to words #, naked adult Dan.
It's our new shirt.
Because there might be an element of the internet that needs to hear this.
New action figures.
Oh, I don't want AI to make that.
I'm putting more clothes on based on this discussion.
That's right. Uh-oh. I added a sweater.
That's true. I'm going to start looking like Mr. Rogers a lot more often now.
Okay, Secular says, since your husband values my opinion, please tell him I said that unless it's 95 degrees when your granddaughter visits, the appropriate thing to do would be wear shorts and a shirt during your grandchild's visit. That's it.
Yeah. I can't
even at 95.
My parents, like, be around my kid?
Ah, yeah.
And like,
of course, they grew up with it. But still.
Yeah, okay, fair enough. Yeah, all right.
Or right, one of them did.
But now think culturally, though. Like, other cultures are not wearing near the clothes that we are, depending on their location.
Well,
and they don't
modest.
Think anything about it.
Yeah. I mean, yeah, but, like, less clothes is still covered. Like, we've both been to very, very, like, hot climates that they're still at least in some shorts and a T-shirt or a tank top, at least.
Mm-hmm.
It's not usually, like, just in their grundies. Mm. Unless you've been to places I haven't, and it is that way.
#, naked Dan.
adult naked Dan.
Adult naked Dan.
All right, we're going to do one more, then we're going to get out of here.
All right.
Dear Life from the Path, a friend invited me to his birthday dinner at a popular restaurant. Oh. Mm. I got him a nice bottle of wine and a small book as a gift.
The Chili's.
There were 10 people at the table. One person had flown in from Chicago, another from L.A.
Important.
After we'd eaten and were conversing, the birthday boy excused himself. While he was gone, the waiter presented the bill, and it was then made clear that the rest of us were expected to pay for his birthday celebration. Split amongst us, it came to $99 each.
Whoa.
It was a nice place.
It's 1,000 bones.
I put it on my credit card without comment. However, I was taken aback. I would never invite friends and then expect them to pay. I bounced this off a couple of other friends. Both said it was unacceptable behavior. What is your opinion? Am I unaware of this as a social norm?
They weren't expected to pay for themselves, even? Or just not the birthday boys?
He was expected to pay for himself, but not his buddy who went to the bathroom when the bill showed up.
Yeah.
I mean,
I think it's fair. I don't. Even if it's my birthday dinner, I'm not expecting my friends to pay for me.
Okay. Yeah. Well, so it kind of depends on who invited you. Did a friend put this birthday thing together and they invited all the other friends or whatever? Then I might have a sense for, hey, man, remember we're chipping in and helping pay for this.
Yeah, throw me off so much. Yeah, probably fair.
The way that she's phrased it, the birthday boy invited this person. Yeah. That's the only detail they gave.
Now, it's not to you personally. It sounds like everybody...
Yeah, right.
Everybody split it equally.
Yeah, right. Split equally among the 9 other guests. It came to $99 for each person.
Yeah. And so, I don't think you have a problem except for whatever you walked in believing. Because let's say you thought he was going to pay for his own birthday, the whole shebang, and they brought the check. Wouldn't it occur to you at the moment to go, nah, it's your birthday. We got it. Yeah. Like, of course you would do that.
Because each person an extra $10.
Yeah. What are we talking about? Unless you got, a salad and everyone else hit the wine and you feel like it was disproportionate.
Yeah, also, if everyone's bill was $99, that doesn't mean that it was everyone had a portion of his bill added to theirs. That means that the bill was split among the 9 of you equally for what everyone ate.
Yeah.
Good point. And that's not that...
different story.
It's high, but it's not...
Yeah,
I mean, I've seen worse.
$100 for a nice restaurant for dinner.
Yeah,
and you're the kind of dude that brings a book and a bottle of wine.
They said a good bottle of wine too.
I don't know. Dan got 3 shirts from the internet for more than that.
That's true.
He could have.
I'm just saying.
It'll last the rest of my life.
That's right.
I'm not saying it isn't the best decision to have paid $100 for your dinner. Agreed. But again, I thought originally I was thinking that this was. Everybody just got a portion of his bill tacked onto theirs. I don't think that's what's happening.
No, I think they just split the whole thing evenly.
All of them evenly. And then therein, I think maybe your issue might be with, hey, I ate a salad and somebody else had the ahi tuna, whatever.
Yeah.
Then I can understand maybe again, whatever. Sure, you have every right to be, surprised. I suppose so.
Yeah.
So far taken aback that you couldn't even imagine this in the realm of possibilities that,
that's a little
the
9
weird. Of you split a bill. I don't know if you've been to the world recently, but sometimes this happens.
Yeah, yeah.
And so, I don't know if you need to be taken aback and it change your whole personality going forward.
I feel like somebody should have said, I got mine plus his. You guys, everybody pay for your own food, but I'll get birthday guys.
Yeah, right.
You know what I'm saying?
9 friends and not a single one of them was generous enough to go, we got Carl.
Yeah.
Yeah,
instead, let's split Carl's stuff plus the appetizers between everybody.
Right, yeah, exactly. Yeah. Everybody pays a tenth of what this is.
Because if I was, salad man, I'd be like, look, I mean, you know what I'm saying? Y'all flying in from different... I drove here. I make in the double
figures.
Yeah, right. I can't put Biagi's on my food stamps, fellas.
Yeah. So, I ordered a salad and breadsticks. And
these are people of means. They flew in from different places for the birthday party.
Yeah.
I think there's something to be said about, maybe you don't go to the big celebration next year, or maybe next year you go... I'm going, and I know I might pay for bones.
Well, it's a good point, though, is that, don't you think you'd be able to tell by the restaurant?
Yeah.
You should go, know what? You know what's going to happen? Something weird could happen.
Right.
I ain't going. Forget it.
Yeah.
You want to go to dinner at Le Coco Henry's? You're I don't go to Le Coco Henry's.
Fancy steakhouse. I know I'm probably going to drop a bill on this.
Uh-huh.
But hey, we're going to meet at 5 Guys. Well, you'd probably still drop
a bill. Yeah, that's a pretty good bill, too. So. Yeah.
Different bill, but still a bill. Yeah.
I remember, this has probably been about 10 years ago, is that a friend from high school was in town, I think over the Christmas break or something. And I thought, it'd be cool to see this guy. And there was some party or something, and they invited that we could go. But I'd heard that, hey, you had to put $10 at the door to help pay for all the booze. And I'm like, I don't drink any booze. What are we going to put $10 down for everyone else to drink the booze? And so I didn't go.
Yeah,
and then
that
seems
fair.
And then I remember it got back, and there was a fence. They're like, what, you just wouldn't pay the $10? And like, in retrospect, I'm like, I don't really care about the $10. I probably don't need to go to a party where there's a bunch of booze either.
Yeah, that's true.
Because it's not fun to talk to people who aren't the people I know.
Hey, stranger who's kind of drunk.
That's what you're really like.
Hang out at a TGI Friday?
Yeah, like, I'm out on that. We'll do coffee. Sober
right,
people.
Yes, I'll personally take you out to dinner next year.
Yeah.
That's what I would say.
But I mean, I saw the situation for what it was. Go, sure. No, I think I just won't go to that. I don't care if you go, but I probably won't go.
Yeah, I don't go to my high school reunions because I don't care about the social norms that exist at that place.
Yeah.
I just
yeah.
go, okay, look, you can have fun. Enjoy the Facebook post for the next 5 years, friend. See you later.
Yeah.
I'm holding off a sneeze. Do something else. Got it. Secular says.
I think it's darling.
Oh, yeah, probably. I wasn't even thinking.
You spend all your time walking around in your, what did you call them? Gauchos? What do you mean?
Not gauchos.
Grouchies? What's the word that you're using?
I said Grundies, and I said Gucci's.
What?
Gucci's is very, it's Pittsburghese. Oh. It's like my Italian in-laws, that was like, it's what their entire family and extended family, all their neighbors, all that stuff, they call them Gucci's.
Does it cover all intimate apparel?
Yeah, it's basically like, it's what fellas and ladies wear. It's undergarments.
I have to say, I don't know what any of my in-laws call their undergarments.
Yeah, dude, when did that come up?
I'm not saying that the normal thing is that I know what all of them call it, but like, I lived in the same place as them for a couple of years, and everyone refers to them as Gucci's.
Yeah.
And like, it comes up because they all live in the same house, and so like, whenever we would stay, my wife would do laundry, and then my wife would be like, hey, I'll make sure I fold the laundry. T's Gucci's are in the laundry. And then Gino would be like, yeah, my Gucci's, I don't want him to see mine. Like, it's just, it's the language. They say Gucci's.
Okay, that works. I'll believe it.
Dude. Act like out of the weird stuff that we've been talking about the last one. You guys have known me for 20 years.
Yeah.
No one should be surprised.
And then you go visit the hill people, and then they're like,
hill people.
Don't touch my Gucci's.
Ironically, they refer to us as the hill people. But
we're the flat people.
Right. They are, in fact, the hill people. They live in places that, like, hills is in the name of the township all over the place.
Yeah. When we want to make a development seem like it's high end, we're like, Rolling Hills.
Yeah, exactly. There we're like, hey, we literally can't see more than 3 miles away because everything's on a hill or an adjacent hill.
Gucci's.
The hillocks of
Pittsburgh. There we go. Secular says, if this has become a social norm, I am unaware, as you are. When guests are invited to a celebration, it is the host's responsibility to treat them, unless it is understood when the invitation is issued that everyone will be expected to pay for the meal. The next time this person invites you somewhere, make sure to ask whether you will be splitting the bill. That way, there will be no surprises.
I really love the etiquette training that Secular has and feels very adamant about in all of their replies. That, like, all of these things are, yes.
Everyone knows this.
Obviously known that this is what you do when you go to Biagi's on the south side. You bring a bottle of wine and you bring a book and you don't have to pay for a tenth of the meal.
Here's the thing. This is why you hang around with Jesus people. Because, like, this isn't even a question. If people are like, hey, you want to go out? It's like, as soon as you said, hey, do you want to? The guy that asked you is paying for probably you and the table next to you.
Or you get to do the fun thing where you fight each other to be generous.
Yeah.
And be like, hey, I went and I took care of the bill before that schmuck did.
I remember it was on this show 10 years ago, Dave Herrick in here, and we were talking about going out to lunch or something. And he's like, you should always pay. I'm like, what? Herrick, I don't think you know how much money I make. And he goes, doesn't matter. You have a backer. I'm like, like a gambling backer. And he's like,
you got an angel investor.
He's like, you got Jesus, and Jesus always pays. I'm like, okay. So I took this advice to heart. I think about it all the time. Every time I go out to eat with anybody, and I have made more people mad by this stance on life. Like, I will go out with a bunch of people that make the same amount of money I do, and I'm like, I'll take the bill, and they're like, no, what are you doing? And like, they are super mad. I'm like, Herrick said Jesus is my backer.
I would never be mad if he bought my meal. Yeah. Just putting that out there.
Yeah, they're flat offended. They're not like wowed by God's generosity. They're offended that I have taken the bill.
They're also probably broken schmucks that have no idea how to handle generosity.
That's the thing. They get real mad, and I think, Herrick, you've put me in the streets again.
I like that. You got a backer.
You got a backer.
Wow. Frickin' Herrick.
Like the guy from Pool Hall Junkies. You guys seen that movie? It's pretty obscure.
All right.
What a random reference to Pool Hall Junkies. Nobody has referenced that movie in 30 years.
You've been listening to Live from the Path. Thanks for hanging out with us this evening. We very much appreciate it. Hit us up with the on the Live from the Path complaint line with your thoughts on the show. 515-517-0085. Booba wants to know what you call your underpants. Go ahead and text that on in.
Do not.
I do not want a picture.
Don't put my name on that. I got a wife. You leave me alone.
Hashtag Booba asked.
Nope. No gold, just a staff. Get hashtag naked.
Yep, yep. I got a pair of matching flippies. We're gonna head on out. In the meantime, be faithful to the means. God will handle the ends. You've been listening to Live from the Path.
Scream ash, the feast turns bitter, bread turns to trash. The rich hoard wealth poor crushed to the dust. Walls built on lies, foundations of mistrust. You build your ivory towers, sit on gilded thrones, but the Lord sees all, even hearts of stone. Woe to those at ease who sing idle songs. Your palace is crumbled, you've been wicked too long.
The lion don't whisper, it tears through the air. The Lord won't relent till justice is fair.